Well, the first thing that's on my heart to say is for the people that are upstairs, God really loves you. He just spoke that to my heart, that he cares for you and he thinks that you guys are special. So I just want to let you know that you have value in his sight. So hallelujah. And the rest of you do too. We can just rejoice in that God is good. But I can tell you, see guys, I can tell you that we're living in a time that's different than no other. We're coming to a place where we're getting ready to step over and are stepping over into some great things that God has for us. Now, how do I know that? Well, in Ezekiel 47, it talks about the river of God. And in verse 5, it talks about the river being too far to cross over. Now, you know, I believe that's symbolic of heaven. Once we step into heaven, there's no time. It's too far. It's just impossible to come to the end of heaven. Heaven is going to be forever. But in the process of getting to the place where you're swimming in the river, the process starts where you're ankle deep, you're knee deep, you're waist deep, and you are in the river of God. We are in the river of God right now. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you've got that power that's resident inside of you, God, Almighty God. You know, we are living temples of God Almighty. So it's like we're in that river, and we're stepping, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, we're stepping deeper and deeper and deeper into that river till one day it'll just be like, well, we're in heaven, you know, or Jesus is coming back or something. The other part, it says that in Joel chapter 2, and this is in Acts chapter 2 also, but it says that I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. This is a prophecy for the last days. You know, if you think that times were good when Jesus walked the earth, and then after Jesus resurrected, you know, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and there just was a wave of God going out from there, because Jesus said to all his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of my Father, and you shall have the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So when that day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit descended on all those people with flames of fire. You know, it wasn't a smoldering wick, like, oh, Pastor Gary, you're kind of smoldering there. No, it was a flame of fire. And the presence of God just moved out. Well, how much more, that was the beginning of the end of the days, how much more the end of the end of the days? You know, God looked at the, you know, I don't even want to say there was that many people on the earth. You know, there couldn't have been more than half a billion people or a quarter billion people on the earth, and God cared for every one of those souls. Now there's over 7 billion people on the earth. And so this is a time when we're walking not as normal people anymore. You know, we're walking, first of all, we're new creatures in Christ. So we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So we're not mere people. The Bible talks about us being new creatures. The Bible talks about us being ambassadors from Christ. Okay, ambassadors are resident in a place that's a foreign country. You know, we are in a foreign country. Our allegiance is to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's where we're going to. We've never been there, but we're ambassadors here on the earth. So we're special people. We're called to be kings, we're called to be priests, but we take this message to the world. And so this is no longer a day that you should look at as ordinary days. You should look at each day as a supernatural day. And in fact, you know, as I was preparing for this message, I just felt like the Lord saying, expect miracles, expect the miraculous, because we're in that place where we're crossing over. We're in it. We're obviously not standing in heaven right now. Otherwise, he'd be like, woo, you know. We're getting there. But in the process, we're going to bring as many people as will listen to us into the kingdom of God. You know, today, compared to back then when the Apostle Paul walked, Peter walked, all the disciples, you know, they just had the Old Testament. They had the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, and that's their Bible. That's what they were preaching from. You know, and then there were letters that Paul wrote, but nobody had like all those manuscripts right in front of them. You know, John didn't even write his work. He didn't even write the Gospel and Revelation until late in his life, 30 years. Well, maybe not 30, at least 20 years after Apostle Paul was martyred in Rome. So we have it all. You know, this is not an accident. This is on purpose by God, because he wants us to be prepared for what's coming ahead and actually what's here already. You know, and the words I say to you aren't strange words, aren't words you haven't heard before, but these are words meant to stir up. You stir up the gifts of God in each one of us. And each one of us has the powerful gifts of God. Now, we may not know exactly what they are in total, but I believe that each of us are starting to realize, hey, I do this fairly well, or I work with people fairly well, or have this gift. And then there's other areas where you go, you know, I feel like the Lord's moving me into something that's bigger than what I am. Well, no surprise there, you know, because God, if we could do it all ourselves, it wouldn't be God. So we God's going to put us in a place where we can trust in him. We can expect to use our faith and to use those things in our ministry to help minister to people. So I just believe that it's like right now it's like the stripes on a pie. You know, the dough goes one way and then the dough goes the other way, and you can see the pie in the middle. And it's just like we're in between the natural and the supernatural, and they're overlapping. But so don't look at these days as just ordinary. You know, what are some things you can do to prepare for these days? Well, the scripture that comes to my mind is Romans 12. And it says, Romans 12, 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking. The Apostle Paul who in one sense, fathered the early church. He was an apostle. Look, as an apostle is like the head of a spear. It's going to go into places that is resistant to the gospel. And he took the gospel into multiple cities that just rejected him. You know, that even like they saw him coming, you know, he preached, and it's just like the whole crowd was stirred up, and at times he was even stoned. You know, but the brethren came out thinking he was dead. I don't know what they did, if they prayed over him, but he popped back up. He might have even done a backflip back up. But he popped back up, and he kept on going because his time was not ended. It was the Lord still had more for him to do. And so he wrote this, and he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now, I sure love God's mercy. It's on each one of us. It's part of the heritage of being the children of God, because we don't do everything right. You know, and so at times we can go to him and go, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your grace. You know, and as parents, many of you are parents, but we have, everybody has opportunity to forgive people, to forgive their family members, but we can just forgive them and forget that it happened. You know, forgive and move forward. You know, and that's the way God works with us. We forgive and he forgives and we move forward. And he moves forward. So we need that mercy. It says, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So the scripture doesn't say, brothers, God is going to make you be a living sacrifice. God is going to put you on his altar and sacrifice you in this life for his glory. It doesn't say that. It says, look at this carefully. It says, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. When we're in situations when we have to do things for the Lord, he wants us to willingly walk into things and listen to him and walk with him and put our flesh down. And that's primarily what it's talking about, is putting our flesh down and saying it's more important to love than it is to be right. It's more important to forgive than to be in strife. You know, it's more important to slow down instead of cutting in front of that guy on the freeway to get where I need to go first. You know, it's whatever your flesh is just crying out to do. That's just that uncontrollable. And we have opportunity as the Holy Spirit leads us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And I tell you, you know, I've been in places where I've tried to do right, but I was trying to do it in the flesh. Somehow you have to get into his mercy to overcome situations in your life. And just taking a moment, there's times where I've taken a moment and just said, Lord, I cry out for your mercy. I cry out for your help. Thank you in Jesus' name. And the whole atmosphere around me just changes, you know, and then I can walk out what God needs me to do. But the willing heart to please God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And he even says, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it's really up to us to listen to the Lord and to do the things he's calling us to do. This is our spiritual act of worship. And we're not alone. And this is at times, I'm learning more and more that I feel really great in church. I feel like I have the victory in church. But as I walk away from church and I get up the next morning, I'm faced with defeat. And I just start praying and calling out to God, you know, and lots of times I use this scripture. It's Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I need to be reminded of things because my flesh reminds me of things. And I got to remind my flesh of things. And so these scriptures bring power and bring great comfort to me. It says, even though they're in the Old Testament, it says, he's forgiven all our iniquity. Just to remind myself that I'm free because of what Christ did on the cross. He's forgiven all my sin, past, present, and future. You know, he has poured into me all that he can pour into me. You know, he has made me the righteousness of God in him. Where's that in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we're filled with that. He wants us to be filled with that. That's our heritage as God's kids. And then it says, he heals all your diseases. Well, it says in Isaiah 53, he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. We thought that the stripes that went on Jesus, the harassment that went on Jesus was because of what he did. But it wasn't. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. So he's healed all of our diseases. I remind myself of that. He's crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. Let's put a crown on our heads. The crown is loving kindness and tender mercies. Wow, glory to God. I mean, I'm surprised that our society that, you know, there's been times when hats have been in. I don't know why their crowns haven't been in. You know, who wouldn't want to wear like a beautiful gem-studded golden crown? But he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies our mouth with good things. And sometimes I just start praising God for the good things in my life. They can be small, they can be big. You know, who satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. But I'm 75 years old, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What's reality in your life? The truth might be, yes, you're 75 years old, but the reality is he renews your youth like the eagles. We need to hear these things. And so it's up to you, my brothers and sisters, to do those things, because I want to believe I'm done with the days when I'm walking hours and hours without thinking about the Lord. Or I'm walking hours and hours without knowing his presence is near me. I want to know his presence is, I want to be aware of that all the time. Because this is the time where we're expecting miracles in our life. Miracles not only for us, but for other people. The miracle of seeing the world brought to Christ. The power of God working through us. You know, so Mark chapter 16 can be true in our lives. And these signs shall follow those that believe. You know, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know, that's a testimony to people. You know, to be able to be led by the Spirit to go, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do in this situation? Well, pray for him. I had an opportunity to pray for a lady today. Just, you know, I knew her as a coworker, and I just said, hey, we need to pray about this situation. No argument. She just, yeah, let's pray. You know, so that's our calling now. You know, so don't look at yourself as ordinary. Don't look at yourself as little. You know, get the vision of who Christ is, who he is living inside of you. That power, that strength, that grace, that mercy, that love, that patience. You have everything you need to reach out to people around you. Hebrews 11:6 says, very popular scripture, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, without faith, that word without means an outside place. So an outside place without faith, if faith is on the outside of your life, if it's not in the house with you, it's impossible to please God. You know, this sounds very harsh. But the Lord has never made anything so difficult that we can't obey what the Scripture says. So without faith, and it even says that in Romans, I believe it's 13, he's given to every man a measure of faith. So, and who's living inside of you? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. You know, these are people that are filled with faith. You know, so they're living inside of us. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, if I had like a dollar bill, and before you came into this room, I hid it somewhere, and I said to you, you know, there's a dollar bill in this room somewhere, you know, and if you find it, it can be yours, a whole dollar. You know, I know personally, I would say, great. I think I'm going to leave it for somebody else because I don't want to go around looking through everything. You know, if someone said, I'm going to put $100, I'm going to hide it somewhere in this room. Man, I know if somebody assigned me to hide something, you might not find it. You know, that's just the way I am. I just like thinking, okay, what's the smallest crack that somebody will never expect to even look into? You know, you never find it. You know, would you want to spend 10 hours trying to find that $100 bill? You know, probably not. I know I wouldn't. What if I took a $1,000 bill? They did make $1,000 bills at one time, and I've seen them. And I hid that somewhere in the sanctuary. I'd be looking for it. I'd be looking for that $1,000 bill. And you know something? I'd find it. You know, now if all you were looking too, you know, I may not find it first. But I would like search everything. I would go through everything with a fine-tooth comb. And I'd find it. You know, that's how we're supposed to treat the Lord. It says, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists, which I believe we all do, and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him. You're not leaving no stone unturned in your life. You're looking for the Lord and making sure he is the number one person in your life. You're coming to him and saying, hey, I may be weak in this faith area. I may not understand things about the Bible, but I know the Holy Spirit's living inside of me, and he's here to teach me and to move me to that next step. He can do it. He will do it. Because that was one of the primary reasons why Jesus sent him, so that he could be a teacher to us. So how good would a teacher be? How good would my first grade teacher be if I said to you today, yeah, I never got out of first grade? And it was like there for like 10 years. And finally they just said, oh, we'll give you a diploma. You can just leave. You know, that wouldn't be a good teacher. Well, what if the teacher was the best teacher, but I came to school like once a month? I just didn't show up. You know, I knew the teacher wanted me to be there. I knew the teacher had things for me to learn, but I didn't apply myself. You know, say, well, I haven't really made it out of first grade yet. You know, so it goes two ways. Realize that he is the most excellent teacher that we'll ever have. And number two is he's made it so that we can hear his voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Okay, he's made it so we can do that. You know, because we got to be able to receive instructions from him. You know, we got the word of God, but he's the Spirit of God that walks with us, that helps us with everything in our life, every problem that we may encounter. You know, when I'm at work, you know, one of my responsibilities is to buy things. And sometimes, you know, you get presented with things that you just don't quite know what to pay for or sell. And so at times, what I do is I just take a moment and I just go, okay, what's fair and what's reasonable? How can you help me with this, Lord? And I get something. You know, why is God helping me with things like that? He's helping me, one, because he's training and teaching me to listen to his voice, but he's helping me because I'm calling out to him. I'm his son, and I'm saying, I need some help with this, you know, or I need a silent partner with me to help me with these situations in life. So I cannot think of a time when I asked the Lord for help that I didn't get an answer of some type. So he's willing, he's able, and he wants to do that. In John chapter 14, verse 5, it says, Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going, because Jesus just said, I'm going away. What he was saying is, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm leaving this planet, at least temporarily. I'm going away. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him as and have seen him. So Jesus is saying, I am the way. Okay, now in a big picture, we know we're going to heaven. You know, we know Jesus is the way to heaven. But are you looking at Jesus as the way in your daily life? He says he is the truth, the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Don't you need that stuff right now? Don't you need the way, the truth? Don't you want to go on the true path? You know, the right path, make the right decisions? Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Well, I'm kind of repeating this a little bit, but, you know, part of the way is the scripture, is it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, I look at myself and I go, I need to be looking at the Word of God on a daily basis. I need to be examining it. I need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to change me. Now, I can't renew my mind. Do you hear what I said? I can't renew my mind, but God can. But if I put myself in a place where I'm hearing and being affected by the Holy Spirit, once again, that supernatural power is at work in my life, changing me and helping me. So, if I asked any of you here, could you get to Tulsa, Oklahoma, without looking at a map? I think some of you could. You know, I think I could. I've been on those roads enough. I know I might take a wrong turn here or there, but I'd realize, hey, I'm going to Memphis. I shouldn't be going to Memphis. Let me go back the other direction. You know, so there's only a couple of freeways you have to get on. But how many of you know how to get to Valentine, Nebraska? Has anybody even heard of Valentine, Nebraska? You know, the first question that came in my mind was, where's Nebraska? It's kind of one of those states that's kind of wedged in between these other states. You know, it's almost like an empty space. So how would I get to Valentine, Nebraska? Okay, well, I grab my trusty guide, my road atlas, and look that up and find that. And basically it's just taking I-90 straight west. So, but I have a choice to look at this. You know, I have a choice to look at the Word. You know, nobody's going to force me at the gas station to look at a map. You know, they can tell me the directions, but they might say, hey buddy, you need to buy a map. You're going like you're going like way far more than what I can tell you. That's what you need. So there are different ways, there are different paths to Valentine, Nebraska. You know, I could go all the way to Corpus Christi, Texas first, and then go back up to Nebraska. That wouldn't be the best way. That wouldn't be the most direct way. So that's why we need the Word of God, because our mind at times thinks of solutions and ways to solve problems. And that may be the right way. That might be the way that God uses, but take some time in the Word of God, and just at times what I'll do is I'll just start reading the Word of God, sometimes to myself, sometimes out loud. But the Bible says that the entrance of His Word brings light. The entrance of His Word through these two eyeballs. Or if I'm listening to something, like a minister, a preacher, a message, a sermon, the entrance of His Word through my ears brings light. And He can show you the best way. He can show you the best paths to go the places you need to go. Hallelujah. Does that make sense? Yeah. So now, sometimes you're following the Lord and it just doesn't seem like you're going the right direction. You know, your senses are telling you, hey, you're going the wrong direction. But your heart is saying, yeah, you're going the right way. And I remember one time I was hiking, and I thought I knew my sense of direction. And so I'm thinking the parking lot is over there, that way. And so I'm hiking up the path. I'm thinking the parking lot's over there. But the sign right there says the parking lot's over there. And I tell you, that day I was so tempted to go the wrong direction because my senses thought that the parking lot was in that direction. And so I went, okay, the sign doesn't lie. I'm going to take a leap of faith and trust that sign and go toward the parking lot. You know? The sign is pointing in the right direction. You know, take a leap of faith and follow it, and you'll be in the destination where God wants you to be. So, all right. I believe this is in Matthew, I think chapter 8, but if I'm wrong, it's Jesus feeding the 5,000. And, you know, there was a large crowd. Jesus, you know, well, first of all, a lot of people didn't even know that He was the Son of God. That revelation, the people didn't really have that revelation, because Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say I am? And they thought some John the Baptist, some a prophet. But they knew that if they heard Jesus, He was saying things that somehow brought them closer to the Lord, somehow brought a greater understanding of God. And there were hungry people back there, back then, hungry spiritually, and they wanted to know. And so large crowds followed Jesus. And then He did something else that the other priests and the ministers didn't do, and that was heal the sick. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, He healed the sick. And so more people heard about this, and I thought, hey, not only is He telling us the truth, something that we really need to know, but He's also healing the sick. So large crowds, sometimes very large crowds, followed Him. And He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now in this situation, verse 15 says, and the evening approached, the disciples came to Him and said, this is a remote place and is already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. That's some pretty good advice. Hey, it's getting dark. Hey, everybody, we're taking off. We're retiring for the night. There's some towns here, here, and here. And we think if a third of you go this direction, third here, there should be enough food in those three towns to take care of everything. Sounds reasonable. Okay. But Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. He told his disciples, say, you're Jesus' disciples. Large crowd of people. Actually, 5,000. That's what the heading says. Not including women and children, just counting men. So you're his 12 disciples. And Jesus says, well, you guys give them something to eat. Probably just stared at him for a second, just kind of like looking at him. Ha, 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 ha. Because he knew what he was going to do. And this was their response. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Well, let me tell you, at least personally speaking, in my own life, okay, the Lord asks me to do something. Go feed that multitude. Put in the blank whatever God's telling you to do. I feel like I'm the one that has the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and it's not enough to go around. But the Lord wanted them to bring what they had to the table. And that's what we do, is we bring what we have to the table. The 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Jesus said, bring them here, he said. And he directed the people to sit on the grass. Okay. So taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Well, he sure didn't go very far. Just the first group had enough. Oh, no, it says one more thing here. It says, they all ate, the whole crowd ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. I don't think it's coincidence that there were 12 baskets. I mean, there could have been 13, there could have been 11, there could have been 1. But, you know, I believe it was to show them, hey, little is much when God is in it. You know, and I think we need to understand that. We need to get our old thinking out that, okay, God tells us to do something. It's God anyway. God loves those people more than we love them. I'm going and doing what God wants me to do. The power and grace will be there to do that. When I'm there, when I start opening up my mouth and talking, God's going to be there to help me. So little is much when God's in it. Okay, and then verse 22, it says, the heading says, Jesus walks on the water. So everybody gets enough to eat. They figure out how many people were there, 5,000 men. You know, the day's over. Everybody's filled. And so he said, hey, guys, why don't you get into this boat, go on over to the other side of the lake. I'll meet you over there in a little while. Okay. So I think it's kind of funny, like, Jesus, what are you expecting to do, walk around the lake? You know, this is the boat to get to the other side. But, you know, they're not questioning Jesus. They're just doing it. But you kind of think those things. So after he dismissed him, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. So why does the Son of God need to pray? Because it's not about works. It's not about trying to please God. It's fellowshipping with God. It's spending the time with him and realizing that God wants to spend the time with you. You know, he loves us that much. Like, Dennis is God's favorite son. Oh, actually, I'm God's favorite son. We're all God's favorite son and daughter. You know, that's the way he looks at us. Those are the glasses he's wearing. Those are his parameters. You know, he loves us. He sent Jesus to bleed out and die on the cross so he could bring us into full fellowship with his Father. Hallelujah. Okay, so he's praying, and then he says later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already on a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Okay, you got to realize here too that Jesus is the Son of God, but he willingly emptied himself of all that Godhead power. I believe that says in Philippians 2, it's in Philippians 2, I think it's verse 9 or somewhere in there. But he emptied himself. So Jesus was baptized. Jesus, I'm sure, was in the water, was swimming. He realized the concept that when you walk in the water, you're going to get wet. You're going to sink. It wasn't like he came to water and like he went to John the Baptist to get baptized. And John the Baptist said, "Sorry, Jesus, I can't baptize you. I can't push you under the water because you're on the water." No, he was a man, and the laws of nature applied to him. Okay, so what happened? Okay, he knew God wanted him to get to the other side. You remember he was led by the Holy Spirit in everything he did. And so he, by faith, took that first step on the water and said, "Okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to the other side." So he just kept walking on the water. So even though his senses were telling, no, this goes against the laws of nature. But his mind was perfectly renewed. It was never old. It was the way it thought, the way that it was supposed to be thinking. And so it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus, because that's not normal for men to walk on water. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come on the water." Wow, that's a brave person. Peter, of all people, know if somebody steps into the water, they're going down. But he trusted Jesus enough that all Jesus had to say was come. And he came and realized that Jesus is saying to each of us, come. You might say, "Well, Lord, there's the wind, there's the waves, that's wet, that's going against the laws of nature." This is what I'm trying to say, is we're living in a time of the supernatural. We can trust the Lord. When we hear his voice and he says, come, then we can come. So Peter took the plunge. No, he got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Okay, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sing, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" Okay, so as long as Peter's eyes were on Jesus, everything was okay. But as soon as he went, "Oh my goodness, what am I doing?" Feeling the water come up against his legs, seeing the wind, he lost vision of Jesus. Well, there's times when that happened in our life, but very quickly the Lord can get us back on track. And that's something that I've always tried. I've been graced with having that, is when I miss God, it's like I feel that disappointment. And it's not the condemnation. It's just like, oh, man, I don't want to be displeasing to God. I don't want to be out of fellowship with him. I repent, Lord. I repent of that stupid stuff, whatever it was. Okay, and then I have to believe and receive that grace. I'm forgiven. That's why I say Psalm 103. He forgives all our iniquities. They're forgiven. Everything is forgiven. But he needs that willingness. If I said, "I'm not going to ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I'm not going to repent. I'm right." That's pride. And pride comes before a fall. We need to have, as believers, we need to have willing hearts. We need to be we need to be rein trained. That's like it's a term for horses. You know, they put bits in horses' mouth. You know, how'd you like to have a big iron stick put in your mouth? You know, with somebody in back of you, you know, tugging you this way, tugging you that way, you know, trying to get you to do something, you know, and you're just resisting it all the way. But that pain of being pulled, you know, makes you do whatever that rider wants you to do. Well, that's not the Lord. The Lord wants us rein trained. It's like the Lord has reins on us, and if he moves the rein in one direction over the horse, then that horse goes one direction. If he moves it the other direction, the horse goes the other direction. See, the horse has been trained to willingly do whatever the master wants us to do. And so that's the place that the Lord wants us to be, is to willingly go and to do the things that he's called us to do, to be rein trained. So, all right. Okay, to get where we need to go, to go where God's calling us to go, we have to believe that God exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. The vehicle we use to get there is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, in some sense, for me, when I'm trusting God and believing him in faith, I picture that thing as being done. When I pray, I know the scripture's true. I know the scripture was written by Jesus. I know he's not lying to me. I know the scripture's true. And so when I pray, I want my spiritual eyes to see that answer. Because it says in Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So you have to have that spiritual vision. Go, okay, Lord, I know it's your will. I know what your word says. I know I can ask for this. I know you're willing to bless me with it or to give me this. And so I'm going to trust you. And so from that point on, that's my new reality. Now, the truth may be I may not have that item, but the God reality is now I'm trusting the Lord for that item. And that whole thing of what I just said, it takes practice. You don't get discouraged. You realize you're ever learning and you're ever growing. You're growing in faith. Where you were a year ago is not the place you are today. You know, if you're serving the Lord and coming to church and getting the Word of God into your heart, reading the Word, you know, doing those things, fellowshipping with him, he's moving you closer to him. So all these areas, you're coming up. You know, we're not in first grade anymore. So that's kind of the basis of everything that of the Christian walk. You know, it's just like we just went through Easter. You know, it says if believing that Christ was raised from the dead is a key point in our faith. You know, and Paul even said, if Christ wasn't raised, our faith is in vain. So, historically, we know there was a man named Jesus. And historically, there was a man named Jesus who died on the cross. We know that. That's a historical fact. But it's also a historical fact that there are over 500 witnesses of Jesus after the resurrection. And Paul talks about this in one of his letters. You know, over 500 people saw him. You know, so as far as faith in that, and the Word of God says that, and I know the Word of God has never let me down, that's what faith is I confidently believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, and praise God, historical evidence shows that also. you know, without a doubt, you know, if people want to be honest. So we're sitting in a good position. We've taken the next step and said, okay, Jesus was raised from the dead. I confess him as my Lord and Savior. Okay, says that we're saved. So I have confidence in my heart that when I die, I'll go to heaven. You know, and I'll see Jesus. But really, I see him right now. I know he's here. It says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of him. You know, when we praise and worship, we know his presence. You know, he fills that atmosphere with grace and glory for us, to help us. So hallelujah. So we're in that car, we're going to our destination. We need to act on the direction and the road signs, no matter how confusing. Okay. If it starts out confusing, the Holy Spirit will unconfuse it. You know, he'll make sense of things, you know, as we continue to walk with him. Okay. Jesus is that truth. He says, I am the way, the truth. If there's no Jesus, N-O Jesus, there is N-O truth. But if you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, you will know truth, K-N-O-W. No Jesus, no truth. No Jesus, no the real truth. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. I thank you that they have a hunger for God, that you are just filling everything. They're walking out of here satisfied for you. And Father, I just thank you for leading and guiding each one of us into the place where we need to be. Father, we're expecting miracles in our lives. We're expecting these things. We're expecting to grow and to be able to walk in these end time revivals, these end times places that you want us to be in and to go. Father, we thank you for this. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the victory in our lives in every area. We just say we are not defeated. We are going forward, and we're trusting you, and we know you're right with us too. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being that teacher, being that guide, and we receive you. We receive your instruction. If there's areas where we've missed, we receive that instruction again. Just tell us again. And Father, we just give you all the glory because we know that you're rooting and cheering us on, and you're going to welcome us in heaven when we get there. We thank you that you're such a good God for putting this whole package together for us. In Jesus' name, amen.